We've been speaking about unforgiveness for the last number of weeks, but I want to take a moment and just define the word forgiveness. And it literally means the act of letting go. So forgiveness, the act of letting go. When you study it out in the Greek, that's what it all boils down to. Now, I want you to think about that. The act. First of all, that means that's a verb. That means that there's an action involved. You notice that I didn't say the feeling of letting something go or the emotion of letting something go. It has nothing to do with it at all. It's actually a decision. So it's the act of letting go. So I'm going to say something at the start now, and then we'll, in a sense, we'll bookend it at the end of the sermon. And I want to tell you this. If you're waiting for the emotions to change in an area of forgiveness, and you're begging God and asking him to change that, you're starting at the wrong end. Forgiveness begins with a decision. The miracle is God's part, and he changes the emotions later. It's an act of the will to forgive. If you're waiting to the feelings of anger and hurt and frustration to leave first, and then you'll forgive, you will wait till hell freezes over. Just saying. Because it doesn't work that way. It begins with an act of the will. And it's just the way it is. That's the way God has made things. Now, how can we even be forgiven? It's really important for you and I to remind ourselves of this constantly. Jesus laid aside his deity and came down to this earth, making a covenant with God the Father. So we have God the Father and God the Son making a covenant together that God the Son would give his life on the cross of Calvary. And in doing so, our sins would be forgiven. Now, you might think, well, that's fairly simplistic. Yeah, we need to remind ourselves about that. Now, did Jesus have ooey-gooey feelings towards us when we were in rebellion to him, when we were, you know, at enmity with him? I have a sense that he made a decision. And then as people turned to him, then he sensed the love. In other words, what does Scripture say? It says this. He loved us before we loved him. So he didn't sense the love from us at all when he was hanging on the cross, did he? But he made a decision to give his life. And out of that relationship between God the Father and God the Son, that covenant relationship, we become benefactors, you and me. It's awesome because of what he's done. In other words, we get the inheritance, so to speak, because of someone else's actions. Isn't it good to know that it's faith and trust alone in Jesus, not faith and trust in Jesus plus works or plus something else? It's faith and trust alone in him, and we get to be benefactors of it. And our part, a small part, is to do what? Decide to follow him, to give our lives over to him. And because of that, we become born again. So, forgiveness begins by accepting what Jesus has done for us. He said on the cross, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Do you think that that was just for the soldiers that put the nails in his hands that day? No. He was looking back in time. He was looking forward in time to you and I, who had no clue of what we were doing. Just living a life of sin, making mistakes every day, just doing our own thing. And when God said, "Forgive them, they know not what they do," he was speaking ahead in time to you and I. Thank God he made that decision. Amen? None of us would be here today if it wasn't be that. In fact, if God was an emotional God, let me ask you a question. If God was an emotional God, do you think planet Earth would be here at this moment? Probably not. But he has made a decision to stick this thing out, to keep loving us, so that some, a remnant, would turn back to him and say, "Yes, amen." And we're a part of that remnant. And there's more. There's more people that need to know about Jesus, and it's our job to go out and do that, amen? But that same forgiveness that you and I have experienced from our Father, we now are to share with others. What you and I have experienced with God, we now turn and share with others. You cannot forgive from the heart anyone you can see if you haven't received forgiveness from God the Father in heaven, because it's supernatural. It's a miracle, actually. Because think about it. If someone hurt you, if I, Now, Pastor Tom is one of the most level-headed guys I know, all right? He's just like as level as it goes. If I go and I kick him in the shins, like, I mean, I just kick him, I know that he's going to say, ow. That's right. But on the inside, he's going to be, at first, he's going to be like, why did you kick me? But then there's going to be some anger come up. You know why? Because his leg's going to start to hurt really, really bad because I can kick really, really hard. And somewhere down inside Tom's heart, no, not in his heart, in his mind, because his heart's good. In his mind, he's got the thought that he'd like to kick me back. In fact, I dare say that if I kicked any one of you, deep down on the inside, though you might restrain yourself because you're in church, you're like, what a jerk, he just kicked me. I want to kick him back or slap him or I want to respond in kind. And that's nature, that's human nature, that's what we do. That's why when God calls you and I to forgive someone, we can't do it out of the natural side of us. It's impossible. Because when someone hurts you, by nature, you want to hurt them back. Or at worst, you just want to push them away and just try to forget about it. Either way, you don't want to deal with it. So it's a miracle of God when you can turn and say, I forgive you. But it's an amazing miracle. Because when you let go, because that's what the word forgive means, you're the one that's being set free. It's not about the other person. You know, sometimes you think, okay, I'm letting go. It means I'm releasing the other person. Well, in a sense, you are. You're releasing them so that you no longer are fighting with the emotions and everything that's going on concerning that situation. But does that mean that that person has changed? Maybe. Maybe not. And in fact, for some of us, the barometer for us to forgive someone is if we see true repentance. In other words, if they change, then I'll forgive them. What's that got to do with it? It hasn't got anything to do with it. Jesus said, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that if someone comes to you 490 times a day and says, will you forgive me? What are you supposed to say? You know, Pastor Tom, if I kicked you 490 times and I asked you to forgive me, you got to forgive me every time. Now, that doesn't mean you have to like me. And probably you should run from me if I keep kicking you. But the point is, that's what the scripture says. We are to forgive. In other words, it's not dependent upon them. It's dependent upon us and us asking for the forgiveness. In other words, we need to act. Amen? So let me ask you this. What does forgiveness not mean? We haven't talked about this at all. What does it not mean? And I want to just give you 3 points before we move on. The first one is condoning the offense. In other words, bad actions that are harmless or acceptable. Listen, just because you forgive someone doesn't mean that what they did is okay. It's not. You leave your purse or your wallet on your kitchen counter and your neighbor comes over or a child maybe and takes some money out of it. And you find out that they took some money and you confront them. And they're like, yep, I took the money. And you're left with a decision, right? Do you forgive them? What do you do with this? But in your heart, you know that you need to forgive them. And so you say to them, I forgive you. Now, does that mean that they're off the hook concerning any kind of penalty? Well, if it was my kid, can I assure you that they were not off the hook? In other words, there's a penalty to sin. But the thing is, you're not the judge and juror anymore. You've released it. See, that's what forgiveness is. You've let it go, so no longer is it holding you hostage anymore. Now, they're still accountable for those things. Listen, a person robs a bank, and they come and say, look, I'm really sorry I did that. In fact, maybe even give the money back. There's the point. They're going to go to jail. Even though they've asked for forgiveness, and people involved have maybe forgiven, some of them said, okay, yeah, I forgive you. It just means they're no longer emotionally attached to this thing. Because it's not about them. It's about you being set free. You need to always remind yourself about that. The forgiveness isn't about the other person, really. It's about your perspective and on how you're dealing with it. So just because you forgive someone doesn't mean that what they've done is okay. It probably isn't. Okay, the second point. Pretend that it never happened. You know, you forgive someone, like, okay, let's just not ever talk about this again. And it becomes this elephant in the room all of the time. That's not how God wants you to deal with these things. If it happened, it happened. I have different events that have happened in my past. Now, do I wish that there was like a delete button. You know how computers have a delete button? I like a delete button. I wish that on life we could have a delete button. How many people have, and I'm not going to ask for particulars so you won't be afraid or ashamed to put your hand up. How many people have a few things that happened in their life that they'd like to put a big old delete button on? I dare say that all of us, at least on the inside, put our hands up. There's not one of us. Here's why. We've all made mistakes. We've all done things wrong. And we wish that we could have that giant delete where it just turns black, where there's just like nothing there. Kind of like how the government can redact stuff. You know, when you get government that's been declassified information, there's all that those black lines through it. Wouldn't it be nice if we could do that in our own minds? Now, God's done that for us. When we ask him to forgive us, what does the word say? He's thrown it, our sins as far as the east is from the west. He's forgotten about it. Now, does that mean we're to forget about it? See, when we read the scriptures and interpret it, what that means is he'll never hold it against us anymore. That's what he means by that. Doesn't mean, does God really forget it? Does it mean that if I go to God about something that happened in my past that I've repented from, and I say, Jesus, I want to talk to you about this for a minute. And he goes, what? I don't know what you're talking about. Come on. Of course he knows what I'm talking about. He knows everything. But when it means he throws it as far as the east is from the west, he won't hold it against you. He won't say, well, you did this back. He'll never do that if you've asked for forgiveness. But he's still aware of it. Now, why is that important for me to bring up? Here's why. The events from our past, the mistakes we've made, the issues that we've had happen in our lives become a part of the fabric of who you and I are today, for good or for bad. And so we need to incorporate it into our lives, not pretend it never happened, but rather face it and deal with it. In other words, if it was an ugly mess, we need to first admit, I made a big mistake. I'm sorry, Lord. And deal with the people involved, as we talked about last week. We need to do all of that. But the thing is, to pretend it never happened, I'm not sure that's what our Lord Jesus would want us to do. So what does he want us to do with it? You know, carry it around like a boulder around, you know, through life all the time? No, he doesn't want that either. But how about this for a thought? You went through, you made a mistake back there. You've asked for forgiveness, you've dealt with it. It's under the blood, as scriptures would say. What's the point of letting it still be a part of your life? Well, how about this? Your neighbor, your friend, a loved one, maybe going through a similar circumstance, but you've had the experience of that event back there. What can you do now? You can come alongside that person and say, look, you know, I've been where you're at. I want to just give you a heads up. This didn't work out well for me back there. Maybe you should consider this. Or maybe someone's gone through a similar thing as you have. You've asked for forgiveness, you've received it, but they haven't yet. And they're still in the agony and the pain of that situation. And so then you can come alongside and say, look, I've been there, bought the t-shirt. I now have worn the t-shirt out, it's gone now, and I'm on the other side. I can help you come through to the other side now. You see, God can use those things that were meant for evil for good. Scripture says that. But the thing is, to pretend it never existed, I'm not convinced that's scriptural. Now, having said that, does it still have to cause you pain when you think about it? Let me tell you this. The answer is no, it doesn't. Because Jesus can set us free from the pain of it, from the emotion of it, and still have a knowledge of it. Amen? I believe that God is not into putting things in boxes and putting locks on it. You know why? In our minds, it won't work. We leak. In other words, if you put something in a box inside your head, it comes out and it permeates every part of your life. No matter how many locks, no matter how much you try to seal it up, it affects every part of your life. So you might as well open the box, pull the ugly thing out, and deal with it. Amen? So it becomes a part of who you are, yes, but it can be used for good as you move on from it. Amen? This is really, really important stuff. And for some of you, you're saying, it hurts too much. I get it. I get it. I've been there, and I'll share something with you in a few minutes about that. This is painful for some of us because there's emotions attached with it. That's why we pretend it doesn't ever, that it's never happened. We try to push it away, but it's there. So that means we have to face it. We have to deal with it. The third point in what forgiveness does not mean, allowing someone you have forgiven to continue to take advantage of you. I'm going to make a statement, then I'll explain. Forgiveness does not equal trust. In other words, just because you've forgiven someone, let's go back to that individual that took money from you. All right, and they come and they say, hey, will you forgive me? And what does the scripture say you should do? In fact, what does the scriptures command you to do? Forgive. And so you say, I forgive you. Now, does that mean that you just leave your wallet out for them to grab more money? Well, of course not. Trust is something that's not deserved. It's earned, isn't it? And so you need to use wisdom that way. So just because you forgive someone, like I, you know, going back to poor Pastor Tom, who's been kicked 490 times, listen, hopefully by the first time, he's like, you stay away from me. You get what I'm saying? He doesn't want to get kicked again. And so the point is, forgiveness doesn't mean that you roll over and play dead and continually get beat up so the person just keeps coming back, I forgive you. And it becomes a game to them that you're being taken advantage of. No, you need to use wisdom in God, amen? But again, forgiveness isn't about them. It's about being you being set free, amen? About you being able to let go. So what does forgiveness mean? Go to Matthew chapter 5. I want to share a scripture with you. In other words, what does Jesus have to say concerning forgiveness? What is our action? Well, obviously, letting it go is important. But what's the process of that? How do we do that? And Jesus has given us the method to do this. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 43. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. But if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jump back to verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I remember as a young believer reading that scripture, and it made me mad. My enemies? Bless them? You know, people who curse me, don't curse them, but bless them? You know, love those who hate you? It goes against every part of our natural human nature. So only a miracle of God can make this happen. Now, the kicker of the whole thing is pray for those who persecute you. Anybody else have a problem with that? Nobody's putting up your hand because you're scared. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for your honesty. I got a major problem with it. Maybe none of you do. Maybe you're all okay with it. But I'll tell you, when I first read that, I said, no way, Jesus. Nope, not doing it. I'm not praying for those who persecute me. I might pray for them to not have a good day. I might pray for them to burn in hell. I might pray for, you know, I might pray for a lot of things, but not the way you want me to pray. Because in the context of it, the prayer was what? Blessings. Not cursings, of love, not hate. So Jesus was making it clear in the context of the kind of prayers we're supposed to be praying. Not burn them in hell, let their whole life fall apart. None of those kind of prayers. But prayers of encouragement, prayers of building up, prayers of exhortation. I'll tell you, I struggled with it for a lot of years. Until the Lord began to show me really what this scripture was about. First of all, you're not praying to that person. You're praying about that person. In other words, what is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. That's what it's about. So what Jesus is saying, look it, pray for them. Come to me and talk to me about it. That's what he's saying. And then in doing so, I'll help you to work through the conversation. See, that's what the Lord's saying here. And so as I began to realize that and began to pray that way, it was easier. Here's why. I made a decision to pray for them. And I realized one thing. You know what the first thing that happened? As I began to pray, I had a situation that had happened. I'm praying for this individual. And I'll tell you, when I first started to pray, you know what I said? I said, God, I just want to, for the record, I just want you to know I hate this person's guts. I'm not praying yet, Jesus. You know, I'm just telling you how I feel. I hate this person. They've hurt me. They've hurt my family. They've done this. They've done that. And really, I'd like to just string them up on a rope. Okay, now I'm going to pray, Jesus. You get what I'm saying? In other words, God doesn't want you to fake it. He doesn't. He wants you to be honest and upright with him and say, these are my feelings. But Lord, I'm going to follow your commandment, which says pray and lift them up. So Lord, and then I began to pray and said, Lord, you know, help this person. Lord, I was once lost like them. I was once doing stupid things like they did. And Lord, I'm as guilty as them, but I've been forgiven. And then begin to pray through. And it wasn't just one prayer, one moment. Wouldn't it be nice if I could just hand everybody a formula card this morning? Okay, this is what you do. Just pray this prayer, 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, and it'll all be fixed by tomorrow morning. How many people would like a prayer card like that? Yeah, we would. But it's a process. It's a process of first coming to God. And here's what God says. When you come to me in prayer, when you fellowship with me, because that's what prayer is, I'll help you get a right heart. It doesn't start out right. You hate that person. They've hurt you. They've kicked you 490 times. You're hurting. But as you come into the presence of God, what he does, he gives you a different perspective on it. And one of the first things he does is begin to show you how much you've been forgiven of. And then you realize how much grace you've experienced. And with the more grace you have, guess what you can do? Is share that grace around. You begin to realize, man, I've been forgiven much. Therefore, I need to love much. Because that's what Scripture says. That's how God works. So coming to him to begin to pray for your adversary, begin to pray for those who have hurt you. I'll tell you, that's number one step. To begin to deal with the healing of forgiveness in your heart. Amen? That's where it starts. And it's critical, mission critical. So we've talked about forgiveness from God the Father. We've talked about forgiving others. I want to take a few moments today to talk to you about a very important area of forgiveness. And it's learning to forgive yourself. Now, what's different from learning to forgive yourself compared to the other types of forgiveness is that, in a sense, because the others are external. You know what I mean? If it's some person, for example, let's say somebody at work, you could quit that job and get a different job. In other words, you can kind of out of sight, out of mind. You know what I'm saying? If it's a relative, you can ghost them. You know what that means, right? Where you know, no phone calls, no texts, no emails. You block them on everything. You know, you just block them out of your life with the hope that they're gone. But when it comes to yourself, you can't get rid of yourself. You're in your car with you. You're in your bed with you. You get what I'm saying? You can't get away from yourself. It's there all the time. The events of the past nagging at you from time to time. And that's why many of us, you know what we do? We self-medicate. We get home from work, the television's on, and it's just running in the background, whether we're watching it or not, or the radio, or, you know, something's going on. Or for some, alcohol, for some drugs, for some relationships, for all different ways, we self-medicate to try to dim the sound of the unforgiveness that's in us, of those moments in time where we're kicking ourselves, when it's quiet, we're like, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. I should have done this. I should have done that. We all have those moments in time. I have at least 5 or 6 that I would love to put a giant delete on and just make it go away. And I know if I ask for a survey here, I know there's some people here that would love to be able to do that. There, you know, again, if we were a government classified document, there'd be lots of black. You know what I'm saying? That's the way it would be. I wish we could do that. But we can't. Those events happened. And I don't believe that God wants us to bury it. I don't believe that God wants us to pretend that it's not there. I believe that God wants us to face them and deal with them. But here's what happens. And I'll use this illustration. I got this really neat plastic chain from Home Depot because I didn't want to hurt Pastor Bob's pulpit that he built. So let me do this. So this is no longer a pulpit. This represents an event from your past. And guess what? You're chained to it. Because that's how life is. We're chained. We're chained to things. Our past affects our present, doesn't it? And in fact, here's what happens. Here's how we know we're chained to a certain thing. When we try to move forward, we feel that tug. In other words, we begin to move out in a new area of life, and we're like, oh man, if only I had done this back there, then this would be okay now. If only. And we do this back and forth thing. And we feel the chain that's holding us. And in fact, the harder we pull on it, the more the chain is there. And so here's what we do often. We just kind of let the chain go slack. And again, we self-medicate. With the idea, okay, I just don't want to think about it. It's not there. It's not there. And that's how we go through life. And so we're kind of in this spiritual limbo, in a sense, where we know we need to forgive ourselves from that thing, but we know that we can't change it. And then we start begging God, God, will you just take this thing away? That's how we pray. I prayed this prayer. I know. We pray, God, just get rid of this thing. You know, just block it out. Get it gone. And it's still there. You know why? Because it's a monument in your past that isn't going to move. It's there. So then you might say, well, there's no hope then. If it's there, I guess I'm chained for life. It's just, that's what it is. No. It's just we're working from the wrong end of the chain. You can't change the past. It's set in stone. You know, what I imagine in my spirit is this, that you have like a volcano and the lava is pouring out, that liquid lava. And it's fluid at the moment, isn't it? But given enough time, what does that lava do? It solidifies. It becomes solid. It becomes rock. Well, in a sense, that's what's happened in our past. At the time of that event, it was happening. It was moving. It was part of your present. But as you have moved on, it's solidified. It's there. Can't change it. What was said was said. What was done was done. It's there. And what we do is we cry out by nature. We cry out to God, God, take it away. I don't want the emotions of it. Just make it disappear. And here's what I want to tell you right now. There's not one person here that has had that prayer answered that way, because God doesn't work that way. You can't change your past. But here's what you can do, is change the narrative. Now, what do I mean by that? What do I mean by changing the narrative? Well, let's talk about the narrative as it is right now. You think about that event from the past, and you think, I should have, I could have, I would have, I shouldn't have, you know, all those things. And it's like a broken record. Just goes and goes. The same thing over and over again, over and over again. And you essentially come to the same conclusions. I was an idiot. Okay? You can word it however. You might use some other adjectives, all right? But the point is, you come to that conclusion, this is all my fault. Because again, this is dealing with forgiving yourself. So this, we're not talking about other people here. We're talking about situations that you have been the primary mover in it, and you are not willing to forgive yourself. And so the narrative just goes in this circle. I shouldn't have, and you reflect back on it, and then you try to get away. You say, okay, I'll change. And this thing is still holding you. So how do you change the narrative? Well, one of the ways is to remind yourself that was then, and this is now. In other words, the narrative of the past may not change, but how you see it, how you perceive it, can completely change. In other words, let me give you an example. In Scripture, it talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, says, if anyone be in Christ, he's what? A new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. So there's a perfect example. It's talking about the past, old creation, old, but all things have become new. And so that was the old, but I'm the new. What about the scripture that says this? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So our old way of praying would be, well, if I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, just get rid of this thing. And it doesn't seem to work. You know why? Can't change the past, but you can change the now. You can change your perspective of how you look at it. So you can't disconnect the chain from that end, but you can from this end. In the present, in the now. So here's what I'm trying to say to you. Rather than say this never existed, this never happened, you have to face it. You have to be honest with yourself. Rather than just kind of hiding it away and pretending it never happened, you have to look the thing in the eye, in a sense, say, yep, that happened. I'm not proud of it. I feel terrible about it. But I make a decision to no longer let it hold me from my future, which is now. But you have to do it from this end. It's not going to change. It's there, and you need to acknowledge that, but be able to move on. How do we do that? How do we do that? 2 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says this. So, I'm sorry, I said, let me correct myself. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will exalt you. This is really interesting in the Greek, and I love this scripture. First of all, let's talk a little bit about the mighty hand of God. Anytime you see in both the Old Testament and New Testament, when God talks about his hand, it's talking about the power and authority that he has. All right? In fact, here's Jesus sits where? At the right hand of the Father. In other words, representing the one who moves and does things. And so God here is theos, meaning the ultimate deity, you know, the highest of gods. And so when you see the word mighty hand of God, it's referring to the power of the Almighty One. And so what does this scripture command us to do? Humble yourself. What does that mean? The word humble means to bow, to give preference to. And so basically what we're saying is, God, you know what's best. And so when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, you're saying, Lord, I submit to your power and your authority. See, he's the chain breaker. He won't get rid of what's happened in the past, but he can break the chain off. In fact, we sang about it in one of the songs today. He's the one that can help take the chain off as you humble yourself. Because here's the problem. If that chain is still connected to you, you've been trying to work it out on your own. And so what is that? I'm going to tell you what it is. It's pride. It's actually arrogance. You're saying, I know better than you, Jesus, when you allow the chains of the past to hold you from moving forward. You're not saying this verbally, but your actions are showing that you believe you know better than Jesus does. How many people know that's not a good road to go up? And so what do we need to do? Humble ourselves. Bow the knee. It's interesting that the beginning of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, it opens up in verse 3. And it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. You know what that literally means in the original? When it says poor in spirit, it means a beggar. It means a person that's so humble, so low that they're saying, God, whatever you've got, then I'll do it. And here's what God says. If you have that humble attitude, you get the kingdom. You get the reign of the kingdom. That's awesome. And that's what you and I need to do if we want steps in this process of being set free, in a sense, of dealing with unforgiveness towards ourselves. The first thing is to humble ourselves, to realize that God is a mighty God, to realize that he can set you free and that you have been set free, but you need to make a decision to drop the chain off, to no longer let it hold you from your future and your past, no longer connected together, amen, that you're set free from it. Now, here's what's amazing. There's three scriptures that go together here. So look at this. Let me read this. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Look at verse 7. Casting all your cares upon him. For he what? Cares for you. You know what that means? That's that unwillingness to forgive yourself. You know what Jesus says you need to do? Give it to him. Cast it to him. And that word cast means to hurl or to throw it. Because you know what happens sometimes? It's like a rubber ball. You give something to Jesus, and you know what happens sometimes? It bounces back, hits you in the head sometimes. And what do you do with that ball again? You've got to keep throwing it back. You've got to keep casting it back until it doesn't come back anymore. Here's the problem for you and I. We're connected. We've got this chain that's wrapped around us. And what we're praying is, God, take the emotions away. That's not the right end of the chain. We need to pray, Lord, I make a decision to let this go. Now, the emotions might not change right away. You may still feel that connection of the emotions to it, the hurt and the pain and the anguish. That's the God part. That's the miracle that follows. See, when you make the decision to let the chain go, the miracle is when God begins to deal with the emotions, that they begin to line up with the decision. But that might not be today, might not be tomorrow, might not be next week. But what you do is you continually remind yourself you've made a decision to cast your cares upon the Lord, that you have forgiven yourself, that you have let this go. And over time, you will then experience the forgiveness once the decision has been made. In the late 70s, be 1979 or 1980, I met the most beautiful girl on planet Earth. And that became my wife, Sandra. If it was somebody else, I'd be in big trouble probably, right about now. And so she was in grade 7, I was in grade 8. And, you know, we became boyfriend and girlfriend shortly thereafter. There was a small intermission between grade 8 and grade 9 where she dumped me, but she thought I was good enough and came back to me. God bless her. Or she was desperate, one or the other. No. I am definitely the lucky one on this. I can assure you of that. But our life was the same as probably many other young people without Jesus, in that we just did what felt good, what we wanted to do. And so as life went on, after 4 or 5 years of me knowing her, she became pregnant before we were married. And I'll tell you the end, and then I'll go backwards. The end is that we had a beautiful son, Alexander, who's our oldest. God bless him. And that's an awesome thing, amen? But regardless of that, what we did was wrong. And sometimes we try to justify, you know, the means by the ends and all that whole business. Just because Alexander's awesome and I would never replace him in any way, me doing what I did was still sin and still wrong. And so about 15 years after the whole event, you know, we got married, life carried on. And here's what I did. I buried it, just like most of us would. You have a situation you're not comfortable with. You know, I had in-laws that were angry with me. I had my own parents that were embarrassed and angry. Listen, as soon as I got married, I said, okay, we're married. We're legal now. Let's just move on. And I just buried that thing. Didn't talk about it. Didn't think about it, but you still do. You know what I'm saying? It's just there. It's just there. So about 15 years into our marriage, which is about 15 years ago, the Lord spoke to me in a time of prayer and said, you need to go and ask Sandra for forgiveness. I tried to get worm out of it. I said, well, Lord, you know, it does take two to tango. You know, I tried to, you know, use all those, you know, kind of. And he said, look, this has nothing to do with Sandra. This has everything to do with you, your part in it. And so it took a couple days. Let me tell you something. It wasn't like, oh, yeah, I'm happy to do this. Because I'd buried that thing. It was pretending it wasn't there. But it was there. You know what I'm saying? Now, I remember the day. It was yesterday, but it was 15 years ago. I remember walking to the kitchen. Sandra was working at the stove. I remember it like it just happened because it was a God moment. I remember walking up behind her and said, honey, you know, I just really want to talk to you about something. She said, oh, yeah, what? So I just told her, you know, remember that? Talked to her about it. And I said, and she's like, yeah, I remember. I said, will you forgive me? So she starts crying and I'm like, what did I do wrong? You know, that's the first thing a guy does, like, I've done something wrong. She's like, no, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. You've never asked ever concerning this for forgiveness. And so by bringing it up, by facing it, healing was brought. So I thought, hey, this is awesome. I'm done with this, right? A few more years go by, and the Lord speaks to me again. And he says, look, son, you haven't forgiven yourself. And you know what my response immediately was? I was an idiot. I was wrong. No way I'm going to forgive myself. I shouldn't have done that. There's no way. Maybe some of you are in that position right now where you've done the unforgivable. You've hurt someone and you've asked for forgiveness. They've forgiven you maybe. And yet you, down in your heart of hearts, you're like, I can never forgive myself for what I've done. Well, I was one of those people. And at that moment, the Lord began to speak to my heart. And he said, here's what he said. He said, how big do you think I am? I said, well, you're like really big. You're everywhere. Like, it was kind of like a duh question, right? Well, then he said, you must think I'm pretty small, though you're saying that I'm big with your mouth. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, if I'm big enough to forgive the world of their sin, don't you think that you can trust me and let me work inside of you to bring forgiveness to yourself? And all of a sudden I realized I was seeing Jesus as very small in that one area. And at that point in time, I surrendered that area, and I'm free of it. I can talk about it now without the emotion of it. Can I tell you, it took some time. But I can tell you right now, if it was 15 years ago, I'd be a mess up here because God hadn't finished. But over time, as I let the chain go, as the chain was no longer connected at my end, still got the event. The event happened. There it is. There it is. It happened. But now I can look back, and now when I'm counseling young people, when I'm sharing with them and I can say, look, I just want you to know of some roadblocks, some things that could happen, you know, that you're going to want to do this. But the Bible says this, and there's a reason why the Bible says this, and to help people through this. In other words, it's no longer a problem anymore. Rather, it's an event that happened that God now can work for good. It wasn't good at the time, and it was wrong. See, it doesn't change any of that. But God now can work it for good, that which was meant for evil. But the only way he can do that is when you bring it up to the surface, you deal with it, and then you move on. See, each one of us have these things. We've got these monuments all through our lives. For some of us, maybe just 4 or 5. For some of us, maybe 25 or 30, maybe a lot more of them. And maybe some of them are interconnected. One mistake led to another, to another, to another. But regardless of that, how big do you see Jesus? Can I tell you, he's big enough to help you forgive yourself. Let's read the last verse for today. If you go on, it says in verse 8, 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says this, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." You see, you may forgive yourself, and you think, hey, all's good, and it is all good. But you know, the devil saw what you did. And he doesn't forget. In fact, he likes to keep reminding you about it. In fact, the Bible talks about fiery darts that he throws at you. And what those are thoughts. And so you may think, hey, I've forgiven, I've moved on, and these thoughts keep coming to you. And you're like, oh, that's not me. Where's this coming from? Listen, it's not you. It's the enemy of your soul trying to pull you back, to chain you back up again like a dog. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to hook you back up and bind you back up. And you need to realize that he's there, that your adversary is trying to do this. And in recognizing it, what do? Very simple. The thought comes in. You just say, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. And just move right on. Just carry on moving forward away from that event. Amen? So what are the three areas that I've talked about that are important? Humility. Come to a place of humility in the Lord and allow him to be the power in your life. Amen? And then move on from that. And realize that you have to come to a place of casting those cares. See, it's not enough to recognize him as the power and the authority, but you have to make a decision. He can't make it for you. You've got to decide, Lord, I release this to you. And then realize that the enemy is there. Be sober and be vigilant in that you've made that decision, and I'm going to keep moving on. Amen? In a few moments, we're going to sing a song to close out the service. And in a sense, that song is to give each one of us an opportunity to search our own hearts, to ask some honest questions. Do I have unforgiveness on the inside? Now, obviously, if it's towards somebody, you need to deal with that. But what I want to focus on right now is forgiveness towards yourself. You've done all the things that you need to do externally. You've talked to God. You've talked to the people involved. You've done all that. But now you're in that place where you cannot forgive yourself. That's what this moment in time is about. So I'm just going to ask everyone to stand. The service isn't over yet. Here's what's going to happen. We're going to spend a few moments in ministry here, and at the end of the song, we will close in prayer. But I want to invite anyone who wants prayer right now. You're having trouble forgiving yourself. In your mind, you just can't. Then we'd like to pray for you this morning. You know, I've needed help over the years, and I'm not ashamed to say that. Lots of times I've needed help. And that's what the church is for. That's what the body of Christ is for, amen? Because you don't want to be chained to that thing anymore. It's held you bound for so long. It just needs to be an event that happened that you can look back and not feel the pain of it anymore. That's what God wants to do, is set you free. This morning, at this moment in time, no more chains. No more chains. And it's through the path of forgiveness. And so as we sing, again, I just encourage those to worship as you want to worship. But if God is speaking to you this morning, please come up and just stand up here. And let's do business with the Lord. Amen. Let's let him help you through this, because it is a miracle for this to happen. And if he can do it for me, he can do it for you. Amen? Amen.
Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant through the trial and the chase.
Jesus.
One thing,
thank you, Lord,
remains. never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. And on and on and on and on it goes, for it overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I never ever have to be afraid. One thing remains, this one thing remains. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. In death, in life, I'm confident, I'm covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid, there's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. And I, in death, in life, I'm confident, I'm covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid, there's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me.
Again, His love never fails.
Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me.
And on it goes.
And on and on and on and on it goes. It overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I never ever have to be afraid. One thing remains, this one thing remains. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me.
thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that's been purchased through the cross of Calvary. That you are a big God and that you do help us when we ask. And so, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for all that you're doing. Lord, we give this meeting to you. We give our time to you. We give our lives to you. We give our hearts to you. And Lord, if there be anyone here at the sound of my voice that has never surrendered their lives to you, let this be that moment that they invite you in and ask for forgiveness for all of their sins, that they might receive a cleansing of their heart and a new slate in life to follow you. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, bless each person here as they leave this place, as they fellowship together here. I just pray that the same glory presence that we sensed here will go with each one. And I know that, Lord, because your word says you'll never leave us nor forsake us. So wherever we go, you go. And so, Lord, I pray for your tangible presence to be upon every person. Literally like a syrup stuck to them, Lord God, that they have a sense that you're with them. I pray for miracles to happen this week as each one of us step out in faith, Lord God, sharing your message of love and forgiveness and acceptance to all within our sphere of influence. Bless each person here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you this morning.